As always, it will be good to have a Bible open as we look at today's sermon text. And if you don't have a Bible, or if you know somebody who doesn't have a Bible, we have a stack of Bibles out near the front entrance of the church here. Please feel free to take one or more for yourself or to give away to somebody. But for now, have your Bible open. And I know that not all of you were here last week in worship, so I want to repeat an insight that I recently gained into this letter of Paul to the Ephesians. And I think it's helpful in understanding the whole flow of this letter. Ephesians can be roughly divided into two parts. Chapters 1 through 3 is part 1, and then chapters 4 through 6 is part 2. Part 1, chapters 1 through 3, are primarily focused on God's grace and the gift of salvation we receive through Jesus Christ. Part 1 is loaded with powerful words about grace and salvation, like Paul's prayer in chapter 1, that we would know the hope to which Christ has called us, the riches of his knowledge and his incomparably great power for us who believe, that same power that raised Jesus from death. Grace and salvation is woven all through chapters 1 through 3. Not that it's not in the rest, but that's the focus in part 1. Part 2, chapters 4 through 6, is about what this then means. The implications in a real life of receiving grace and salvation. Part 2 is really about ethics. About how we live into this gift of life we've been given in Christ, and how we do it together in this world. And so, as Paul begins the second half of the letter, shifting from primarily describing the gifts of grace and salvation to the real-life implications of how we live it, he writes, "I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received." Live into this. Live worthy of this great gift you've been given. That's what we focused on last Sunday. And this Sunday, too. So listen to our text from Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 16. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is, Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. The New Testament scholars who I've leaned on to gain deeper understanding into Ephesians and into this passage are in basic agreement that the listing of these particular categories of ministry in verse 11, the apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers, these roles that Christ has given to people to equip us all for works of service, this list of five types of people, it isn't meant to be a rigidly defined list, as if the apostles means only the 12 apostles, or if the prophets means just the Old Testament prophets plus John the Baptist. Obviously, they are included. But it's broader than that if you take in all of Paul's theology. Verse 11 can also include many of us, rephrasing it like this. Christ himself gave the apostles, meaning those people who are sent by Christ, sent by Jesus to share the good news to the world. And the prophets, meaning those who are given a word from God, a clear word from the Lord, not their own word, but a word from the Lord. And they're the evangelists, meaning people who openly share the truth of Christ with others, who speak up willingly, inviting others to come and to know Him as well. Then there are pastors, and the word Paul used here is literally translated as shepherds. People are called and drawn to shepherding and tending and protecting others for the benefit of others, for the common good of all. And finally, teachers. People are committed to sharing what they've learned and helping others to learn things too, in particular, the truth of God in Jesus Christ and the Word of God in its entirety. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. God uses a lot of people in these ways, often in our lives. So think for a moment. Think about your life and who has been or is in one of these roles for you in some type of way, maybe in multiple ways. Who comes to mind? Who do you know who's carrying the good news of Jesus Christ in an apostolic way, in a sent out way? Who is speaking God's word into your life, perhaps sometimes prophetically? Who is sharing the beauty of faith by telling you their story and inviting you to come deeper into life with Christ? Who has a shepherding role in your life, genuinely concerned for your well-being and where you stand with Jesus? And who's a teacher in your life, helping you to learn and to go deeper in Christ, in faith? If you have people in your life who fit somewhere in these categories, who are they? Take a moment and write down names as I continue. Use that sermon notes page to write down a couple names. And then I'd like you to do two things. First of all, thank God for them. Thank God for these people He has sent into your life who have a role like this. These are the ones given by Christ for the building up of the body of Christ, which is each one of us. And then secondly, let them know. Maybe tell them today or write a thoughtfully worded note of thanks explaining the role that they've had in your life. Words of encouragement at the exactly right time that we don't even know can be so meaningful and powerful for people. The author of Hebrews put it this way in chapter 10. Let's consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, encouraging one another, and all the more as we see the day approaching, the day of Christ. Encouragement is such a great gift to give away. So listen again to the beginning words of this passage, this time from the paraphrase called The Message. He handed out gifts of apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher to train Christians in skilled servant work, working within Christ's body, the church, until we're all moving rhythmically and easily with each other, efficient and graceful in response to God's Son, fully mature adults, fully developed within and without, fully alive in Christ. Paul just described where we're going toward full adulthood, full maturity in Christ, maturity in faith, toward becoming fully developed inside and out in our hearts and in our actions, in private and in public, with family and friends and with strangers. We're called in this direction by Jesus to become more fully alive in Him, fully developed followers. This is where we're going. And everything we do in this body of Christ called the church, and in this particular one called Bloomington Covenant Church, it all moves in this direction, from board meetings to worship, from our kids' soccer camp to evening Bible studies, from conversation in the gym in a little while to what we do later on this afternoon. It all moves in this direction toward becoming fully devoted, mature followers of Jesus Christ. But this is no small thing. Because we've all got our own stuff, don't we? Including points of resistance, including lack of discipline, including our own areas of childishness at times. Therefore, Paul nails it on the head in verse 14. We will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, by the cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming. We know this is the world around us. We'll no longer be infants. That's a great image, isn't it? Infants. These words of Paul can literally mean children who are in that age range that we consider as infancy, like 1 month to 12 months or stretching it to 24 months. And in this literal way, biblically, the word infant, or another word for little child, these are often used in affirming ways in Scripture. Children are valued and blessed and such a treasure. Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me and don't hinder them. For to such as them belongs the kingdom of God. Let them come." And he also said, as a challenge to his followers who were posturing and preening, there was a child among them, and he said, unless you change and become like a little child, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever takes a humble place like this child right in front of you is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. I could go on reaching back into the Old Testament. But the point is, God the Father and Jesus the Son have a sweet, tender regard for infants and little children. Like Psalm 8 reads, through the praise of children and infants, you've established a stronghold against your enemies. Infants and little children. But when Jesus said, unless you change and become like little children, you won't enter the kingdom of heaven, this was about innocence and about humility, about being powerless. Things that infants and little children naturally carry with them. It isn't about prolonged ignorance or childish behavior that sometimes gets carried forward past childhood into adulthood. Children are naturally childish, of course. Sid and I together are having a wonderful dose of little children these days, now that our two grandchildren live only 15 miles away from us and not 400. And thankfully, they moved up here with their parents and not just with us. And it is so much fun and such a privilege to share life with Amelia and Soren, who are turning 5 and 2 later this month. Finding bugs and wiping noses and telling stories and reading books and having our home turned inside and out and wondering where they got this thing that we thought was tucked away. And all that goes on. We're with them when they are really, really sweet and full of hugs and kisses and thank yous, and it's so wonderful. And we're with them when they're not so sweet, no. When they have their meltdowns and they cry and they kick and they fuss. But that's how kids are. They're naturally childish. But we know that that's not where they should stay, right? Crucial to what parents do, and you who are young parents, God bless you in this. Crucial to what parents do at the very front and center, but also family and a supporting community like the church. Crucial to the lives of little children is teaching and modeling and encouragement and equipping them for the next stages of development, all the way up to full maturity as healthy adults. So this past week, I talked to a couple of psychologists asking if there's a specific age when childish behavior should really come to an end. Is it age 8 or 10 or 12? Is there some set age? They each gave input, and they each said that there's no set line that you cross over and suddenly childishness is done. But they said that childishness begins to diminish when the needs of others comes more and more into focus, including the impact that our own behavior has on others, both negatively and positively. For some, this happens in that 7 to 9 range. For others, it's in early teens. For some, sadly, it's not until much, much later. But essentially, it's an awareness that we are not at the center of everything, and that our own needs and our own wants are not what matters most. Pouting, screaming, demanding to have things our way or else, with maturity, this diminishes. And with the diminishment of childishness comes a maturing ability to keep in mind and to look out for and to advance the good of others. Unfortunately, and we know this, some people don't leave childish behavior behind. It may not be throwing themselves on the floor with a tantrum or uncontrollable wailing if there's no ice cream after dinner. But it does show up in other ways, like a demanding attitude, or an absolute determination to have things go their way, or an unwillingness to receive needed input about bad behavior, and an unwillingness to keep learning. And on it goes. And in Paul, in verse 14, he describes how vulnerable childish people are. How vulnerable they are to be lured into false teaching, to the wily ways of deceptive and scheming people. They get drawn in because they are not maturely grounded in Christ. And they don't have the depth of life that Jesus brings to us as he becomes central and we move to the side. And childish people, unwilling to leave childishness behind, can have a powerfully negative effect on everyone around them, kind of like a child melting down in a restaurant. Everybody's impacted. So it happens in adulthood with childishness. Of course, there are some traits like this in all of us. It's part of our sin nature to want to have things our own way, on our own terms, and find ways to justify it. I will not have that. I want this. I want it now. And I'm going to demand until it happens, even if we don't say it like that at all. We can sculpt things to meet just our own desires, even to the detriment of others, including the broader body, including the church, resisting healthy and wise input and needed learning, and at the core, resisting the transforming power of Jesus Christ, because we want to stay right where we are. So what Paul wrote in verse 12 about being equipped for works of service that the body of Christ may be built up, this is in the exact opposite direction of selfishness and childishness. The word Paul used for service in the phrase works of service is the Greek word diakonia. And it has to do with the good of others above ourselves. It's about the common good, including all those things tied to the work of the apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. All of it moving in one direction, toward unity in faith, in the knowledge of the Son of God, becoming mature and attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ, which is anything but childishness. He also comes back to this in verses 15 and 16. So listen again to how the text ends. Speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head. That is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up as each part does its work. We are all included. So in a few moments, we're going to come to the table and to the kneeling rail. to the table and rail where he promises to forgive us and meet us in that deepest area of who we are, all by his grace, all out of his love. So I'll close with this. Earlier I asked you to think about and then write down the names of people who have had and maybe who continue to have a shaping role in your life along the lines of the apostles, prophets, evangelists, preachers, and pastors and teachers, encouraging and equipping you toward maturity. I also asked you to pray in thanks for them and to let them know. So now I want to up the ante just a little bit from acknowledging what we receive to acknowledging what we need to give. First of all, in what ways do you need to give over to Jesus? Anything in you that's touched by childishness. Anything that is self-centered. We've all got things. And secondly, to whom can you model what it is to follow Jesus Christ as you seek greater maturity? In what ways can you humbly and intentionally help to equip someone else to grow further in faith, to grow deeper, wiser, more mature, as you continue to learn, humbly giving yourself over to the service of God? So today I want to invite all of us to give all this over to Jesus. Our sins, our selfish areas, our availability. And to ask him to grow us and change us, to mature us, to become more and more like him. Because, quoting verses 15 and 16 from the Message, and then I'll pray. God wants us to grow up, to know the whole truth and tell it in love. Like Christ in everything. We take our lead from Christ, who is the source of everything we do. He keeps us in step with each other. His very breath and blood flow through us, nourishing us that we will grow up healthy in God, robust in love. Let's pray. Lord, we come as we are, combinations of many different things. We offer that to you. We pray for your grace and your mercy to be powerfully at work on us, all out of your love, and that you would transform us day by day into your likeness. We pray this all in your name. Amen.